Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church last weekend and you're still wondering about it, scratching your head going, what did that even mean? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now. Wide open lines, plenty of room for you. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called us in the past, maybe even a few times, but it's been a while, and you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, wide open lines, plenty of room right now, 877-655-6755. And of course, if you have a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, you're just looking for that grace message perspective applied to your life issue, well, you can call in for that reason as well. And if you're live streaming with us on Facebook or YouTube or any platform, you can phone in and be a part of tonight's conversation as well. Well, why don't we jump out to California for our first call of the evening, and we'll talk with Joseph. Hey, Joseph, what do you got for us tonight, sir?
What's up, Andrew? How are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing great. What's on your mind?
Yeah, I was actually asked a question by someone the other day about James 5, 19 and 20. And I think I have a good idea of what it's saying, but I wanted to get your view on it. Because he was saying that what he was thinking is because it says brethren there, that it's talking about brethren erring from the truth and basically needing to be like converted back, which obviously I don't see it that way, but I just want to see how you would explain it.
Yeah. All right. Well, that sounds good. Yeah, we're talking about James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who is turned a sinner, and I think that's the key word, a sinner, from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So I've heard this explained two ways, and I think either way, you don't end up with a loss of salvation. There's plenty of good explanation here for what James is talking about. First, you have the possibility that he's talking about a Christian who has strayed from the truth. And if that's the case, then they have done damage to their soul. Maybe they're putting their soul in jeopardy, in harm's way. I don't mean eternally, but I just mean the circumstances of everyday living. If a Christian is living in a way that it contradicts who they are in Christ, if they're living in a way that contradicts their new heart and their new spirit and God's spirit living in them, then when you talk some sense into them, then you're saving them from all kinds of bad experiences. Maybe they've even put their life in jeopardy from the choices that they're making. We can all think of sins that lead to death or sins that lead to punishment from the government, for example. But I don't ascribe to that, even though that's a plausible interpretation. I am pretty convinced that as you look at the New Testament, this word sinner is reserved for the unbeliever. And so I look at a passage like this, and I know the temptation. The temptation, anytime we're reading a passage out of the New Testament, we want to put ourselves in there. Where am I? I'm a Christian. Show me. Show me where I am in this verse. But here's the issue. We're not always in every verse. Sometimes we're reading a passage that's not about us. And so I believe that James is basically telling his Jewish brothers And I can say that because that's how the letter opens, right? It's written to the tribes that are scattered all over, the tribes of Israel that are scattered everywhere. That's who he's addressing in chapter 1, verse 1. So then when you get to James 5, he's talking about his Jewish brothers. Some of them are saved. Some of them are lost. James wants to evangelize those who are lost and mature those who are saved. But you never know who's who. And so in a passage like this, he's saying there's a gospel message for you here. It's about Jesus. But if anybody is straying away from it, go talk to them. Tell them the truth of the gospel. Evangelize them. Help them see the finished work of Christ. Because in doing so, you are turning a sinner, not a saint, but a sinner, from the error of his way. And in so doing, you will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In other words, you're going to help him in three different ways. First of all, you're going to get him away from error. Second of all, you're going to save his soul. And third of all, you are going to keep him from a host of consequences on planet Earth, because his salvation will end up keeping him from a multitude of sins. So that's what I believe is happening in this passage. I've heard the alternative that this is about a Christian, but I'm just not buying it, because not one single time in any of the letters of Paul, Peter, James, or John are Christians called sinners. Now, I know that we sin, but we are not sinners. We are saints who sometimes sin, and that matters, because we're talking about identity here. If you think you're still a sinner by nature, if you think you're still a sinner, well, then the born-again experience did nothing for you. I guess you just got forgiven and you got promised to go to heaven someday. But see, that born-again experience means that you were taken from sinner to saint, you were taken out of Adam, and you were put in Christ, you were crucified, buried, and raised, you were brought to newness of life, he took out the old, put in the new, he cleaned house, he moved in, you became united with Christ, you are a saint who sometimes sins. You're not a sinner by nature anymore. So I hope that encourages you tonight, Joseph. That's my take on James 5, and I love your question. Please reach out to us there in California anytime. Well, I want to give you that number. We got a couple of open lines, room for you right now, 877-655-6755. And remember, if you're a first-time caller tonight, we absolutely love that. We love to hear from our first-time callers. You can join us right now, 877-655-6755. We're going to go out now to Dallas, Texas, and we'll talk with Asha. Hi, Asha. What have you got for us tonight?
Hello there.
Hey, what's on your heart tonight?
So can you help me understand Isaiah 66:24? Once we move into our forever, will we be able to see our loved ones who did not make it suffer? Can you explain that scripture to me?
Okay, sure. Yeah, well, first of all, let's read it here. It's Isaiah 66 and verse 24. It says, "Then they will go out and look at the corpses of the people who have rebelled against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be extinguished, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind." And, you know, when you back up, you see, just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, so will your descendants and your name endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. So yeah, this is about a future date, and it's about that time when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, we're experiencing this kingdom now, but it's not come to fullness yet. And so what we're seeing in Isaiah is a prophecy about when it all comes together. And many people think we're just going to be singing with hymnals and wearing robes in heaven like the angels, I guess, and that it's just going to be eternal singing in the kingdom of heaven. But there's a new earth. And the new earth is going to be in this dynamic relationship with heaven. And just like we saw Jesus when he was resurrected, he had a physical body. They didn't look at him and think he was an alien. I mean, they thought he was the gardener. They didn't think he was weird looking. He had two hands, two feet, eyes, nose, and mouth. He was human, but he was resurrection human. And so he was familiar, but not familiar. And they thought he was the gardener, but then they recognized he was the Lord. And so likewise, we're going to have new resurrection bodies. We're going to enjoy the new earth. We're going to enjoy heaven. As far as regret and remorse, I mean, we read in the book of Revelation that there's no more tears and there's no more sorrow. So I do believe we're not going to have a frontal lobotomy. I mean, we're not going to be up there with no brain waves, no brain activity, wondering with no explanation where our friends and family are who did not receive Christ. So we're going to have a normal brain activity. We're going to have a memory, but you know, in a fantastic move, God is going to give us his perspective. And I think that's the ultimate answer to all of this. It's painful to not have your loved ones there. It's painful to be in this new kingdom when everything comes to fruition and you wonder, you know, where's my child, or where's my mother, or where's my friend? I mean, that could be a very painful experience, but we know that heaven is not like that. And when we're raised with that resurrection body, we're going to have a new perspective. And I can't explain all of that except to say that we're going to be satisfied with God's judgment calls. And we're going to be satisfied with his discernment, with his wisdom, with his judgment. His ways are greater than our ways. He sees things that we don't see. And when he taps us on the shoulder, so to speak, and gives us that resurrection perspective, I think that we are going to get it. We're going to finally get it, and we're going to recognize our family for who it is. And we're part of the family of God. So no tears, no sorrow, no regret, no remorse about, oh my goodness, I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I could be with somebody else. That's not going to be our experience at all. So I hope that's encouraging, Asha, and please call us back. We love hearing from you. Have a great evening, and call us anytime. All right, well, let's go over to Arizona, and we'll talk with Marilyn. Hey, Marilyn, what have you got for us?
Hi. I have a cousin. He's 31 years old. He passed away yesterday. He had a heart attack. And he didn't go to church or anything like that. But my question is, when he was here in the hospital on life support, I told everyone we need to pray for him and pray that God forgives his sins. Mm-hmm. Like in the book of James 5:14, it talks mm-hmm. about that. Any of you mm-hmm. sick, call upon the elders, and they will pray for you, and God will heal you and forgive your sins. Mm-hmm. If we pray for him while he was still here on earth, is he saved? Are his sins forgiven?
Okay. All right. Well, at the very end there, you said if he's saved, is he forgiven, I believe was your question. And, you know, the answer to that one is a resounding yes. If he's saved, then he is forgiven. And you don't need anybody to pray over him for that to be true. Jesus went to a cross for that to be true. You don't have to anoint him with oil. Jesus went to the cross, was crucified, buried, and raised so that he could be forgiven past, present, and future of all of his sins. But the question is, did he ever open the door of his life? Did he ever call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? And I believe, you know, you mentioned his church attendance. That doesn't mean anything to me about determining a person's salvation. People could be really bored with church. People could be really burned by church. People could be really sick of church, and just have had a bad experience there, or want nothing to do with it, or look at it as boring. I mean, there's lots of different reasons that people don't set foot inside of a church building on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or whatever. But that's not what saves a person anyway. You're not saved by reading the Bible. You're not saved by attending church at a building on Sunday morning. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did. And then you become the church. You become a walking church. You become part of God's family no matter where you are. So I think there's your answer. You know, I can't see this person's heart. I'm sorry that you experienced this. I can't imagine, you know, he was in a coma and then passed away, and you were there praying for him, and I'm sure it was a very painful thing. And at the end of the day, though, you know, it wasn't your responsibility to save him. He lived a life and heard the gospel and had an opportunity to respond to it. And it sounded like, if I understood you correctly, that at some point he did respond to it. And that's all that matters. If he did respond to the gospel and open his heart to Christ, then there's no partially forgiven Christians. I have not yet met a Christian that is partially forgiven. Every Christian is totally forgiven. So you're either in Adam unforgiven, or you're in Christ totally forgiven, but there's nobody that's 62% forgiven. Now, I know that there are other people teaching to the contrary, but they're wrong. And they're wrong because they don't have the finished work of Christ in focus. They're wrong because Jesus said it is finished. And they're wrong because Hebrews 10 says that by one offering, we have been made perfect for all time. So by one offering on the cross, you are made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed for all time. It's not contingent on your church attendance. It's not contingent on your Bible reading. It's not even contingent on all your apologies and your confessions and your repentance. I know we've got people saying that it is, but they're essentially teaching Catholicism dressed up in Protestant clothing. And there are no Christians that are being forgiven by apologies. God does not have an apology-driven economy. He has a blood-driven economy. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, Jesus died once, and he shed his blood once. And because he shed his blood once and it worked the first time and there's no repeat needed, that's how we get totally forgiven in one foul swoop. We get forgiven for all of our sins at one moment when we are placed in Christ. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're not being redeemed progressively. We don't wake up every day and say, Lord, please redeem me. So why are we getting up every day saying, Lord, would you forgive me? Might you, could you, would you forgive me? The answer to that is, I already have. I forgave you once for all. So it's really important to see that. And as far as James, I mean, that's, you know, James is talking about a very comforting thing here. I mean, he says, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. What's the condition? Well, they have to be committed. In other words, if he's committed them, they'll be forgiven. When? When he commits them? Well, why does James say that? Because he's comforting people. This is a hypothetical. There's nobody in focus here. He is saying, is anyone sick? I don't know if anybody's sick. If anybody's suffering, he's asking questions. Is anyone among you sick? Well, then get the elders and pray for them. And then it says, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. We're time creatures. We live in time, and we're worried about tomorrow. And so what James is saying is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about a hypothetical. If you've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. When? When they're committed. They have to exist. So this is a hypothetical to comfort people in the church who are wondering, you know, you get sick, and you know how people are. They think, am I sick because of my sins? Is this God doing this to me? What does God think of me? And this is James's way of just dispelling all of that fear. So there's no hoops to jump through. I mean, yes, let's be sorry for our sins, but that's because we have a new heart. We don't want to sin. Let's be regretful about sin, but that doesn't make us more forgiven. There's plenty of reasons to stop sinning. But getting more forgiveness is not one of those reasons. You don't need more forgiveness if you're totally forgiven, past, present, and future. He remembers your sins no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So getting back to your cousin, I mean, only God can see his heart, and only God knows what occurred there. But when people sometimes, even if they weren't a believer, their entire life, their health turns. I know a story very close to my heart. Someone in our congregation shared with me about an atheist who was a lifelong atheist. I mean, decades and decades. And then some sort of health issue came up. And next thing you know, they are praying to receive Christ. And so they just did a 180 because things got serious. And have you ever noticed that atheists, boy, they seem to be talking more about God than anybody. Have you ever noticed the irony in that? They're talking about how there's no God, but they're talking about the concept of God maybe more than the average person in the public. They're militant about it. And I believe that in the back of their minds, their conscience is bearing witness, creation is speaking to them, and they know that they're digging their heels in and living in denial. So my point is, you know, anybody is capable of calling upon the Lord in a single moment. I don't know your cousin. You don't know his heart. We have to leave this in the hands of God. But if he is a saved person, then absolutely yes, he is a totally forgiven person. And it wasn't dependent upon your prayer in that hospital. So I hope that takes the pressure off, and I hope that gives you even more confidence in the love and wisdom of our God. Call us back anytime. Marilyn, great to hear from you. All right, well, we're almost out of time, but I guess, well, we are. We've got about a minute and a half. I hate to rush something. I'm going to ask our callers to call back on Sunday or Monday. If you don't know yet, we do have a weekend edition of the Grace Message. It happens on Sunday afternoons at 2 p.m. Eastern. You can find out more at our website where you can live stream the program. You can live stream it on our Facebook page or on our YouTube channel as well. Well, before we go tonight, I got to tell you, this is a really important time of year for us. It is our fiscal year end. We've got about 12 days left, I believe, in this month, and then we close the books on this fiscal year. Our hope and prayer is to go into the new fiscal year strong and stable and able to reach even more people with the truth of God's grace. The truth about God's grace, our new identity in Christ, what it means to be a forgiven person, the finished work of Jesus. It needs to be highlighted. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be mainstream. It needs to get out there so that people can understand what Jesus really did. And that's what we're all about here at the Grace Message. And you can help us reach even more people right now. I got to tell you, we're sitting on the biggest opportunity we've ever had in the ministry. We've got a $100,000 matching grant that will last for the next 12 days. 12 more days, $100,000 matching grant. You know what that means? It means that your gift is doubled. If you give $100, the matching grant will match it with another $100. If you give $1,000, the matching grant will match it with another $1,000. So your gift is doubled. And with that in mind, we want to take full advantage of this amazing opportunity. And you can help us get there. Help us go into the new fiscal year strong and stable and able to reach more people. You can go to our website at andrewfarley.org. Again, that's andrewfarley.org. It takes just a couple of minutes, 2 minutes, to give your gift at our website. And of course, we're a nonprofit media ministry. Your gift is tax deductible, and your gift will be doubled. This month only, by this special grant, your gift doubled to get the message of God's grace out there. If you want more, go to our website or text GIVE to 97393.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.